Well, if you've been following along in our Easter series, today we come to the third day after Jesus was crucified. Two women, both named Mary, go to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where Jesus' body has been under guard. Now, the watchful eye of the Roman soldiers, they've been sent by Pilate, the governor, to make sure that there's no tampering with the tomb or the body. If his disciples, sneak in during the night, steal the body away and claim that he was resurrected, the whole city would go into an uproar again, which he's narrowly managed to quell by actually allowing them to crucify Jesus 3 days before. Two women have come to this tomb early in the morning expecting a body. They've got the task of dealing with the body, of treating their Lord with dignity after he's died. It's the kind of work that, we don't have much to do with these days. We pay someone like my mate Jeff down at Callide Dawson Funerals to do all the handling of dead bodies these days. But these two ladies come to the tomb, preparing themselves to deal with death. And yet, they're confronted with something very different, something that will potentially strike fear into their hearts. God breaks into their world, if you like, and totally disrupts their plans for the morning. He's sending his messenger to them to bring them up to speed on what's happened. And the messenger, he's a stunningly bright angel from heaven. The Roman guards that Pilate set in place to guard the tomb begin shaking violently and become like dead men in their fear. And then the message comes, which abruptly changes the whole shape of the morning that these ladies were thinking they were going to have. What it says there again from verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Now remember, these are trained Roman soldiers, trained for war. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Instead of finding death, these women find signs of life. And it's announced to them in the most spectacular of ways by an angel of God, a heavenly messenger, gleaming there in the bright morning. "Jesus' body is not here because he has risen from the dead," he says. "Come and have a look. He's not here. Come and have a look. There's nothing to see. He's gone ahead of you just as he said he would. But you're to follow him. You're to go and tell the disciples to follow him into Galilee to the mountain." This won't be the last message that these ladies hear today, but it's already calling them to remember Jesus' words, to remember what he said, the instructions that he's already given, to follow them, to do what he says needs to happen. Instead of finding death, they have found signs of life. Now this is a theme that we've been, in a sense, following since the Passover meal. That theme of remembering Jesus, remembering what he's done. The bread and the wine, they're all about remembering. All about his life and what he's done by going to the cross on our behalf. You see, dead men don't send messengers to remind you about instructions that you're meant to be following. Dead men don't go ahead of you and tell you to hurry up. But these are not only the words of someone who's alive, these are the orders of the king. Remember that Jesus is the king. He's the innocent one who went to the cross and was crucified, all the while without ever committing any sin, but now he's alive. So what has happened that this is the case? What's going on here? How has he gone from being falsely accused, put to death, but now being alive on the third day? And what's it tell us? Well, what we're seeing at work here is the hand of God, the one true living God. See, God is the judge of all things. And he's made a mighty judgment call about his son. Jesus is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. In fact, he's done all things very well. Various parts of the Bible remind us that God is a righteous judge who upholds righteousness and truth. Listen to these words from Psalm 7. It says, "Then my shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day." It's been known from times of old that God is righteous. He's a righteous judge who upholds righteousness and truth. And he's made a righteous judgment about his son. See, Jesus has been given now all authority in heaven and on earth, including the authority to take up his life again and rise from the dead. It's a profound judgment. It's incredible. But all of these things have turned out just as Jesus said they would. They're also the fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. "By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many," says Isaiah, "and he'll bear their iniquities. Therefore, I'll give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Isaiah foretold this message hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever went to the cross. He foretold that Jesus would get his life back after pouring it out unto death in order to intercede for sinners, to go to God the Father and stand in our place and mediate for us. There is a great victory here over sin and death, not just for himself, but he's given his life, poured out at the cross, for all of his followers. Just as he explained at the Passover meal, the Last Supper, his life has been given as a ransom for many. But you'll notice here that the passage now, it doesn't dwell on this victory for very long. But instead, it focuses on the action now that Jesus is calling for. The action he calls comes through this series of three messengers. The first one we've just heard from the angel: hurry up, go and tell the disciples to get to Galilee, because Jesus isn't here, he's risen, he's gone ahead of you, he's alive. The second message comes as these two women, these two ladies, head off from the tomb to find the disciples. There in verse 8 it says, "The women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples." Verse 9, "Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Now, worship is the right response here. The Lord has risen from the dead, and it's right and proper to worship him. They recognize that. Then Jesus says to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they'll see me." Jesus is very much alive. He's king. He's been given authority over all things. And you'll notice there that in this second message, Jesus adds something, doesn't he? He adds a personal touch to the message now. Listen to what he's saying, and listen to what he's not saying. He says, "And tell my brothers to come to Galilee." Hear the personal tones there. My brothers. Tell my brothers to come to Galilee. But did you notice what he's not saying? He doesn't say, "Tell those cowards who all abandoned me in the Garden of Gethsemane 3 days ago to get their good for nothing selves to the mountain." No, he says, "Tell my brothers to come." It's all going according to plan, just as I said. Now, the third and final message Jesus gives at the mountain in Galilee, it's one we might have heard before. The 11 disciples, they go to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus has told them to go. When they see him again, what's the right action? They worship him. But some doubted. Notice that. Some doubted. If this was fake news, that wouldn't be in there. But this is an accurate report of what happened. Some still doubted, even after all that. But then Jesus came to them and said, this is the third message now, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations," he says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." We've done some baptisms here recently. These words are still, very much in our minds and hearts. But you see, Jesus is very much alive. He's king, and he's been given authority over all things. Rather than being chastised for abandoning him at Gethsemane, there in the garden, all the disciples are reinstated and given a powerful role to continue to make disciples of all nations. He's now going out well beyond the boundaries of Israel to all peoples everywhere. This is bringing forth to effect and finality that final promise made to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. The King, King Jesus, has issued his commands. He's calling for action. There's plenty yet to be done. But we actually want to take a step back for a moment and just consider what else this passage here at the end of Matthew's Gospel is telling us. You might have noticed that at the same time as the women are going to the disciples with a message from the angel, what they've seen that morning, their eyewitness account, at the very same time, some of the Roman guards that Pilate had set in place over the tomb, some of them go to the chief priests. They're also eyewitnesses. They were standing there shaking. They've also seen what's gone down this morning. that Jesus has risen from the dead. But notice when the chief priests hear this news, they don't go, oh, we've been badly mistaken, fellas. He obviously is the Son of God after all. No, listen to what they do instead. Verse 11, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and they reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Isn't it incredible? After hearing the eyewitness account from the Roman soldiers who were there, the chief priests go and meet with the elders to devise a plan of how to keep it all under wraps. Even in the light of the resurrection of Christ, these guys try and cover it up. They pay the soldiers a large sum of money to bear false witness to what they've seen. It might sound crazy, but these guys are happy to keep breaking the commandments of God to try and keep the news of the resurrection under wraps. They're prepared to pay big money for false testimony from these soldiers. In a sense, they're asking these soldiers to cast shame on their own integrity, aren't they? Saying that they fell asleep on the job and allowed the body to be stolen out from under their noses. The crazy thing is that the disciples had been in hiding ever since the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. No one was coming anywhere near this tomb except the two women. But as we know, as we stand here today, their attempt to cover up didn't go that well. Their dodgy judgments 3 days before, their conspiring to murder the Son of God, their bearing false witness and false testimony, it's all going to come back to them. Their sins are piling up. But notice here that God doesn't strike them down straight away, does he? Now, we've seen this before through the course of the Old Testament. Some people don't last very long when they cross God. Others get to live a long time. You might remember that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed in Abraham's time. But he's also told that this land that he'll inherit, the promised land, he's not going to go in there yet because the people living there, their sin has not reached its full extent. This is what God says to Abraham back in Genesis 15. The Lord says to him, know for certain, for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, that's Egypt, and they'll be enslaved and mistreated there, but I'll punish that nation. They serve as slaves. Afterwards, they'll come out with great possessions. You, however, you'll go to your ancestors in peace. You'll be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here into this promised land. And this is what he says, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. They're kind of scary words. But God has made a judgment that Jesus is innocent, he's risen from the dead, we might be inclined to think, well, the other half of that judgment should be, surely, that those wretched chief priests, the wicked hierarchy of the priesthood, the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, all those blokes, should be dealt with immediately. But that's not what happens. God lets people go until their sin reaches its full measure. He actually gives people a chance, though, to realize their mistake and to turn back to him. That's what happens with the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. He becomes part of this big movement to cover up the resurrection of Jesus and to get rid of all the Christians. But he's given a chance to repent, and he does. This is because God's heart is truly for rescuing people from their sin and everything that sin causes them to do. It can all be forgiven because Jesus has died on the cross as a ransom for many. That's what Jesus achieves. That's what we celebrate today. And we're reminded that we shouldn't be too quick to judge others ourselves. Listen to this great reminder of God's character from the Apostle Peter. He was one of Jesus' closest companions who really did understand the grace of God because he received so much of it himself. This is what Peter says. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so although God, in his patience, does allow the sin of some people to simply accumulate right through till things are beyond doubt, for the day of judgment, he's also giving ample time for people to repent and be saved by Jesus' perfect sacrifice at the cross. So God allows ample time for us to repent. People right around the world. And he sends his messengers with the good news of salvation that's available in Jesus. But there's one very last point to our Easter message today. When we think about who we'd want as a judge over us, sitting up there, presiding over things, we'd want someone who was fair, wouldn't we? Someone who's not corrupt, who can handle the truth with integrity. Someone who won't cop out on their responsibility like Pilate did. He handed over judgment to be a decision that the crowd would make. Shall I release Jesus or Barabbas, the hardened criminal? And the crowd go with Barabbas, the hardened criminal. We don't want someone who will cop out on their responsibility in the judgment seat. We also don't want anyone who'll take hush money to pervert the course of justice. We want someone good and righteous. And that's what God gives us in Jesus. He's the best choice. He's without sin. He's the holy and righteous Son of God. Who better to choose to judge the heavens and the earth than Jesus himself, to whom all authority has been given? Listen to what Peter says about this. Peter says he commanded us, at the mountain, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and of the dead. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 17, verse 30, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. He's even given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Jesus is our great Saviour who has risen from the dead. He calls men and women everywhere to repent. Everyone's given that opportunity to share in the victory over sin and death. So rather than letting your sins pile up all the way to judgment day, you've got the opportunity to be forgiven. That's what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. In fact, every Sunday, every day. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you that today we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead so that our sins might be forgiven. Help us to remember, as Jesus called his first disciples to remember, all the words and instructions that he gave. Lord, help us to rejoice in that victory over sin and death as we look forward to that time when you return and take all of your followers to be with you in your kingdom forever. Lord, we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.